Hebrews chapter 10 tonight, you're probably thinking, I'm not a prophet, but I know what you're thinking. Why with all of this business did they choose Andy to preach tonight, since I typically go longer than I probably should? We will be out by 6:30, I promise, or 6:32, somewhere around there, but I will be as close to 6:30 as I possibly can. Hebrews chapter 10, great text, a well-known text, you know it. Therefore, brothers, beginning in verse 19, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and to good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Father, give us wisdom tonight as we approach your word and as we deal specifically with this idea of life groups. I pray that you will help us all to prayerfully consider our own part, Lord, in the life group ministry here at Hampton Park Baptist Church. We thank you for those who are a part of that, and I pray that you'll just lead and guide tonight. It's in the name of your Son that we pray these things. Amen. All right, before we get into our text for this evening, I would like to take just a few moments in introduction to communicate once again the importance of the goals for our life group ministry. In just a second, we're going to have all of those up on the screen. This is just a reminder, we've been through these things before. I know that Pastor Barney has communicated the purposes of the goals for the life group ministry here at Hampton Park Baptist Church. There are many of you that are already part of life groups. We just started one a couple of weeks ago. I'm looking forward to getting to know those in our life group. But I want for all of us to understand the reasons why we have the life group ministry here at Hampton Park. And why we think it's important for you to prayerfully consider your involvement in one. You know, we're not trying to pit one ministry against another. That's not the idea here. If we have a ministry here at Hampton Park, it's because we see value in it. We don't just have ministries to have ministries. So if we have any ministry here, I hope it's because we see great value in it. But the first purpose of our life groups is to connect. And that's our first slide, to have a deeper connection than one can often experience in a much larger gathering, a connection that is more than knowing a person's name or an occupation. A lot of times we come into a body that is this large, and you know, we come on a Sunday morning and we see others, and we may know some names and we may know where they work, but that's about the end of our knowledge of who they are. It's a connection that seeks to know their stories, their gifts, their struggles, their failures, their passions, their strengths. In short, it is involvement in the lives of others so that we can give and receive from each other. There are some who may have been here at Hampton Park for years, but you've never really connected with someone on a deep level at all. You may come and you may go, and that's kind of the end of your body life here at Hampton Park. And so we have life groups so that people can make connections within the body. You've never had a deep enough relationship with others in our body to where they have had a significant spiritual impact on you, or you've been able to have a significant spiritual impact on them. And we believe that life groups are important because they provide a wonderful venue to get involved in a greater way with individuals here in the body. And the second purpose kind of flows out of that first purpose, and that is to care. Our involvement turns into investment. As we get to know each other in a deeper way, we can begin to discern each other's needs spiritually, socially, emotionally, physically. We'll begin to look for opportunities to encourage and exhort and edify. We have constant contact with others so that we'll be aware of when and how to care for one who suffers from illness or from financial difficulty or from some other trial that we as a larger body may not know about individuals. And they'll have a community of people who's willing to invest in them. So one of the great purposes of getting into smaller groups like a life group is that we get the opportunity to care for one another. But it doesn't stop there. Our involvement leads to investment, which leads to a deeper kind of interaction. And the third purpose of life groups is to reflect. Reflect upon God and His Word. Reflect in prayer together. As our life group discussion is primarily sermon-based, we get to reflect on the truths from God's Word that we heard on the previous Sunday, and we're able to apply those truths in our everyday lives with people who love us and who are already investing in us. It's hard to open up to people and interact with people on a deeper level who have never really been involved with us or who've never really invested in us, and we've not really invested in them. So the interaction, I think, really blossoms and matures as we are with people who we know love us and that we love them. This reflection upon God and His Word is the main facet of our life group meetings. This is what takes up the most time. He's going to be the focal point. And as we're all growing spiritually, I believe that we will all also be multiplying. The fourth purpose is to reach. Wouldn't it be wonderful if every once in a while, one of our neighbors, after viewing the love and the camaraderie that they see in people who are in life groups, decided to come over and see what is happening? This is an opportunity to reach those who may exist on the fringes of our body and have never really been in and gotten to know somebody else in our church. Those who are having a hard time connecting with the body, the life group is a wonderful avenue for them to do so. And so as we are involving ourselves and investing ourselves and interacting with one another, we are also increasing not only numbers, that's really not the most important thing. It's we are increasing spiritually. We are growing spiritually. And life groups are a wonderful way to fulfill the numerous one-anothering exhortations of the New Testament. They are not the only way, but they are an intentional way of doing so. One of the things that I love about life group is we are very intentional about the one-another phrases in Scripture. And with these purposes in mind, we enter into our text, found here in Hebrews chapter 10. It's a well-known text to most of us. It's one of those one-anothering passages that we find. Now, obviously, in 9 minutes, we are not going to spend a lot of time going through the text. You will forgive me if there are parts of the text that I do not get into in a very deep fashion. It's going to take a lot more time than we have to do it adequate justice, but I do want us for us to see a couple of specific things from the text that I think apply when we are dealing with our life group ministry. To get us caught up, this really kind of starts at least one of the applicational passages here in the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews to this point has spoken of the superiority of Christ over all, and it just keeps on going back to that over and over and over again. He is superior to angels and to all the great characters of the Old Testament and all that they represented. He is superior to Moses. He is superior to Aaron. He is superior to Joshua, the prophets and the priests. He is the perfect prophet, priest, and king. He is superior to all of the sacrifices given. I mean, think about all the glorious gospel truths found here in Hebrews chapter 10, 19 through 21. Think of these things specifically from a Jewish perspective. We can have confidence to enter into the holy places. The presence of God. I mean, from an Old Testament Jewish perspective, confidence was the last word that would have been used to characterize the approach of a high priest entering into the Holy of Holies. It was a fearful thing. You were not bold about this. It was something that had to have been taken very heavily. The presence of the high priest in the Holy of Holies meant the people's presence there as well. He was their representative, mediating for them on their behalf, sacrificing in their place. The high priest could only go there after a rigorous cleansing themselves. It was a picture of God's unapproachable holiness and man's hopeless sinfulness. But all that changed at the cross. The blood of Christ shed upon that cross opened an entrance to the Father. The curtain that separated the worshipers from the Holy of Holies was a constant reminder that they could never truly approach God through some attempted adherence to the law or through some sacrifice of an animal. But now there was a new way to God the Father. It was a freshly slain way. It was a living way that was initiated through another curtain, the broken body of our Savior. And so the distance between the worshiper and God, the sinful person and a holy God, that had been clearly pictured in all of the priests and the sacrifices and the curtain into the Holy of Holies had now been removed. And now we are fully reconciled to God. What the blood of animals could never accomplish, Jesus did accomplish through his perfect life and his willing sacrifice. But the story of grace goes on. It's not just the blood of Christ that gives us this entrance into the Father. We also have Jesus Christ himself, who is our great high priest, representing us before the Father. I mean, the story of the gospel is absolutely amazing. No wonder we can have such confidence. It's through nothing that we could add. It's through grace alone. It's through faith alone. And it is in Christ alone. And we could go into all kinds of wonderful reasons why, maybe responses we should have to this gospel truth. I wish we had more time tonight to explore that. But the writer of Hebrews shares three here in our text. The first one that you see there is faith. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We have nothing to fear. Nothing. We can approach our Father anytime. We can approach our Father anytime with boldness and with confidence because in a positional sense, we have been completely cleansed. We have been declared righteous because we are righteous in His Son, Jesus Christ. And that should fill our hearts with faith. The second one is hope. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. Hold fast, hold tight to your confession of your hope in Christ. Do not let go, even in times of persecution, in times of trial, in times of confusion, in times of discouragement. Be confident in the promise of God that He will never let you go because He who promised is always faithful. So let us have hope. There's a third response, and in a way it doesn't seem to fit here, although we can certainly see that it does. We can understand how the truth of the gospel should fill us with faith, right? And the truth of the gospel should fill us with hope. But it's also to impact us in a third way. Love. Faith, hope, love. You know, we see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We see it in 1 Thessalonians as he speaks about faith, hope, and love. We see it earlier in chapter 3, even here in the book of Hebrews. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Consider. Look intently at something. with the purpose of understanding it in an even greater way. What exactly are we to be considering? We are to be looking intently at how we can literally incite one another to love and to good works. Incite's kind of a negative word. In fact, it's used in other places in the scripture as a negative word. But in the positive sense that it's used here in Hebrews chapter 10, it means to stimulate one another to love and to good works. Stimulate one another to continue in their faith and hope. Stimulate one another to grow in their walk with Christ. It's stimulating one another to live out the truths of Titus chapter 2. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Now that takes involvement. That takes investment. That takes a lot of interaction. It's in this context that we find the words not neglecting the meeting of yourselves together, as is the habit of some. How many times have we heard that, speaking of those who may not come to some services? And by all means, I think we should be faithful to the services here at Hampton Park Baptist Church, as faithful as we can be. But we act as if we are here physically, that somehow we have fulfilled this idea. But the idea is, when was the last time that you spurred somebody on to love and to good works? When was the last time that you really invested your life into somebody else to stimulate them in their walk with Christ? When was the last time you admonished a brother or sister in Christ? When was the last time you sat down with them and exhorted them and edified them? Just because we come to a service here on a Sunday does not mean that we have fulfilled the idea of Hebrews chapter 10. 24 and 25, it goes much deeper than that. And yet this can be difficult in a body as large as ours. It can be hard. You know, we can become acquainted with so many people that we really don't get into any deep relationship with anyone. How can we truly one another people if we do not know them? And I think that's the beauty of a life group. And this is where the beauty comes in. Life group provides a great opportunity to get to know a smaller group of people well. We get to know each other's struggles, how to spur them on to love and to good works. We get to understand each other so that we know how best to encourage each other in the faith. And this is just one of the one another passages. We could go on and we could show how life group applies in each of them. And I know in speaking with people, the blessing of spiritual growth is they have gotten in and they've gotten to know people, a smaller group, intimately, and cared for one another, and connected with one another. So if you're here tonight and you don't know Christ or you have questions about that, the application is always for you. Your sin problem has been remedied. We see that in Hebrews chapter 10. The only remedy, though, is found in the person and work of Christ. And if you have any questions about that, would you please get with me anytime? I would love to share the gospel, as I know any of the other pastors and really anybody else here would love to speak to you. But obviously, as we've taken a look at the life groups tonight, the encouragement is to prayerfully consider joining one of them. At least visit one. It's not a wasted evening, right? I mean, you get to encourage. I think you'll be encouraged as you reflect with other believers on the truth of the scriptures and in prayer. I believe that you will be refreshed by the fellowship of other believers seeking to love one another. And again, by promoting life groups, we're not undermining any of the other ministries here. That's not our purpose. I do believe, however, there is great benefit, biblically, in getting to know one group so well that we can all properly care for each other in many ways. And I believe that life groups do that very, very well. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this great text. We thank you for the one another passages in the scriptures. Lord, may we not think of Christian life as just duties here and there and a list of things to do without really considering our responsibility to other believers in one anothering them. Lord, help us not to be fooled into thinking that just because we come to church that we are being a church. Help us to understand what that really means. It's in the name of your Son that we pray these things. Amen.